Well, we're going to, for the next about 6 weeks, talk about the seasons of life. The seasons of life. We're going to talk about all sorts of different seasons, talk about what it's like to be a student today. But we'll also talk about what it's like to be a parent, what it's like to be just an adult who's not a parent, what it's like to be an empty nester and the kids are moving out, what it's like to be retired and sort of in that stage of life, what it's like to be in recovery. And recovering from either addiction or trauma or something like that. And we're going to talk about for the next few weeks how in that season you can best find yourself in the church. How you can best serve the church. What it looks like to be involved here. What it looks like to use that season of life for other people and for the body and for the greater good of the church. See, all of us have a role at this church. And I want you to hear that. I want to say that as often as I can. All of us have a role in this church. And not all of us have a role that seems as big or elaborate as other people, but all of us have something that we can do. There's little things. There's small things sometimes that take place. There's a couple here that will go and give out Bibles in the lobby. That's a special role, Beelers. We appreciate that type of role that is filled. That there's people in different seasons of life who say, I don't know if I'm going to be on stage or if I'll ever be on the announcement video. So you might not, because I really like the announcement video girl. But if I'll ever get to do this or if I'll ever get to do that. But every single one of you has a role. If you're here and this is your church, we want to find that role for you. We want to find the place where you fit and where you feel like you can serve God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength here in this place. Because we believe that through the church, people will see Jesus Christ. We believe that as people look to the church, they're looking and comparing if the church looks like Jesus or not. And people decide if they like Jesus based on the church. It's sort of unfortunate at times because sometimes the church doesn't give a good representation of Jesus Christ. People are looking to the church and deciding what they think about Jesus. And for me, what I want to see in this church is that no matter what stage of life, every single person finds a spot where they belong, where they have relationship, and also where they can be valued to serve and be part of something. And so we're going to sort of do a broad sweep of different seasons of life. And this isn't a time where we're going to try to figure out exactly where you fit, what season are you in or not. But I'm going to talk about generally seasons of life and generally what are some of the limitations of that season and what are some of the areas where you might be able to excel within that season. So we can start to find where people fit a little bit. You can start to recognize a little bit, okay, if my kids are moving out at this point and I'm at that age or at that stage, what should I be doing? What would it look like for me to give to the church? Is that the time when ministry starts for me and now I get fired up? Or is that the time where I start to see other people get moving and I start to encourage other people? And I'm going to talk to you about, through the Bible, what we're kind of hoping would happen in all those different stages of life. Today we're going to talk about students. But let's just read this verse here, Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. If you go and read that on your own, it's an Old Testament book, Ecclesiastes, and right after that he says there's a time for planting, a time for uprooting, for living, for dying, for everything under the sun. There's a time for all things. In every season, we shouldn't be doing the exact same thing. In the next stage of our life, we shouldn't be doing the exact same thing. We shouldn't always look the exact same way. We should always love Jesus. We should always serve Him. We should always seek Him. But that's going to look different in a number of practical ways within the church. And so we want to walk through what those are going to look like. Students, and I'm talking about more high school, middle school, also university students. Here's some limitations of students. Experience. Reality is students have not experienced the same things that older people have experienced. That's just the reality. They haven't done as many things as older people have done. The other limitation is wisdom. No offense, students. Wisdom is not necessarily something that students have a whole lot of. They haven't had as much time to grow in wisdom, haven't had as much time to understand things and to learn certain things. They haven't necessarily had as much time to get a picture of what things look like and put it all together. They're learning, and they're smart, but not necessarily as wise as some people who have lived a whole life and who have learned lessons through failures and successes and challenges and difficulties and great joys and also great challenge. Those things create wisdom, and young people don't necessarily have that all. Another thing that limits students is money. Is that true, students? If you're a student here, you're probably pretty aware of that. And I know when I was a student, actually, when I was in university, I didn't actually feel like I was that limited in money because I got these big checks from the government. You know, like, this is great, actually. I have the, you know, all of a sudden they just sent me $10,000. Isn't that great? I'm just going to go out to McDonald's every day of my life and get a double Big Mac, not a Big Mac anymore. I'm double Big Mac status. And I'll just eat my way through this whole thing. Well, later on, I realized that actually that money probably wasn't a good thing to spend all of it because it catches you. Student loans are not big money. Student loans are loans and debt. So usually younger people don't have as much money. That's one of the limitations. And so here's just a quick encouragement in that way. If you're a student, find someone who's experienced, wise, and rich. And get close to them. Spend lots of time with them. You know, find someone who's experienced, wise, and rich, and walk up to them and say, hey, listen, I need your wisdom, experience, and money. And so you're going to take me out for A&W every week. Or you're going to start taking me out. I need you to invest in me, in my wisdom and experience, and also with your money because I'm hungry. You know, go find someone like that and have them, but seriously a little bit, find someone in your life who does have wisdom, who has experienced some things, who has walked through some things, and tell them, you need to invest in me. When you come to church and you see other Christians, sometimes Christians aren't doing as much as they probably wish they could, and they're wondering, I wonder what I could be doing or not. Well, young people, students, you might be able to help some of the older people in this room by walking up to them and saying, you need to start giving me your money. I'm just kidding. Don't say that, but do say, I need someone who's going to invest in my future. I need someone who's going to dream for me. I need someone who's going to help me with wisdom. And I've got lots of dreams and lots of passion and lots of excitement, but I need someone who's going to help direct that passion and excitement. But that moves us on to the excelling areas. There's areas of excelling for students as well. They're usually passionate. There's usually some passion there. Young people get excited about things a little bit easier, probably because they haven't learned that they shouldn't be passionate. They haven't learned that, you walk a little bit slower, you know, quiet down, you know, they haven't learned that yet. They just sort of get going. They say, I've got an idea and I bet it can happen because I have I've never failed before and I've never thought of anything. I've never bumped into a wall before. So I'm passionate. Something's going to happen. Young people get excited that way. Students get excited that way. If you give them something to dream for, they don't think about, well, could it work or not? They just go, yes, I'm in. I'm in. I want to go. I want to figure that out. I want to step into it. If you tell me it can happen, it can happen. The second one is there's a fearlessness in students often. Again, they haven't learned to be afraid. We learn to be afraid over time. We figure out how to be afraid. No, we don't want to do that because that's sort of a scary situation, and that leads to there and that leads to there. Young people don't always have that in them. Sometimes young people just say, I don't need to be afraid. I'm ready to step in. I can take on the world. It's sometimes mixed with an arrogance, sometimes mixed with a bit of a pride. But they just say, I can do anything. No one can mess with me. No one can stop me. No one can keep me from doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of anyone. And sometimes that's mixed with an arrogance, which is sometimes a bad thing. But as far as excelling, we need more people who are a little bit more fearless. Around here, later on, we realize how to overcome fear, how to be courageous. But young people sometimes are so naive they don't even have to overcome it; it's just not there. That's a cool place to be. That's kind of fun for them. And another one is creativity. Sometimes, as we get older, we learn how to be a little less creative, or we just stick to the status quo a little bit more. We just kind of do what we've always done, and this is what worked for us once, and so we'll just try. Young people will say, "I'll try anything. I'll try to make this new thing." It's no surprise that most of the artists that everyone listens to are the younger people. Younger people are creating music. Younger people are creating things. Younger people are designing magazines. They're building things. They're developing things. And now pop culture gets that young people are the ones they have to target. And if they target them, then they win culture. That's a lot of power that they give to young people. A lot of power that they give to students. And students need to know that. The last thing that students have, an area they excel in, something that they have that other people don't necessarily have, is a very specific mission field called school. They have a place where they can be that no one else can be, where they can do what no one else can do. I remember being a basketball coach in Victoria. And I coached for 2 years. 3 years total I coached in, and I worked hard at getting into this one school for a long time. I said, hey, I want to come to your school. I'll do anything you want. You know, I'll be a hallway monitor. I'll cook barbecues. I'll give out free hot dogs. I'll sit in the counseling room. I'll tutor. I'll do whatever. And they say, oh, that sounds great. So where are you from? Oh, I'm from town. Yeah. What do you do? Well, I work with youth. Yeah. Where? At a church. And they say, oh, yeah, we'll put you on file. You know? We'll talk to you later about that. We'll think about that one. And when I finally got in and was coaching basketball, I remember a sit-down I had with the vice principal. And he said, listen to me. Here's one thing that you need to know. If anyone in your basketball team starts going to a youth group, and the parent comes back to us and says, my kid's starting going to youth group, and it's because the coach is a Christian and is telling them about that, then you're done coaching here. That's crazy, hey? I'm there just coaching basketball. I just want to coach basketball. I want to invest in young people. I care about who they are. I just want to do that. And they said, that's fine as long as no one ever finds out that you're a Christian. As long as no one ever finds out what you're doing. And this is kind of the world that sometimes we're in, is that the schools aren't necessarily open to adults coming in and talking about those things. And yet young people are in there. And they're kind of allowed to do that. They're kind of allowed to talk about Jesus and talk about some of the things that have changed their life. But it's not easy. I did have a group of kids one time who said, Pastor Evan, we want to start a prayer group in our school. I said, okay, that's great. Yeah, go ahead, start it. So they went to the principal, said, we'd like to start a prayer group. And the principal said, okay, you can meet once a month. You can enter the room one person at a time. It can be 8 people total, and the teacher has to be present all the time. I'm like, okay, that's crazy, but okay. And they came to me and told me that, well, every month they needed to ask for more people because more people were coming out and wanting to be part of this prayer group. So more people were coming and more people were coming. There was all this momentum. Then summer hit. The next year they came to the principal and said, hey, we're excited to start this again. Can we talk about it? And the principal said, yeah, actually about that, we're not doing that this year. Now, you can't run the prayer group anymore. So sometimes it's hard for young people too. Sometimes it's hard to sort that out and what's that going to look like. They came to me and said, we've got to get some lawyers involved. You know, we've got to sue the school or something. We've got to tell them this is not fair, it's not right. I said, hey, what are you trying to accomplish in the school? And they said, well, we're trying to have people get to see Jesus. I said, okay, well then start being Jesus in your school. You can pray wherever you want. Well, they started doing that and started putting on, you know, doing some special things in the school and caring for the teachers and providing food for like staff development days and things like that. And eventually, after they were doing that for a while, a church basically on the property of the school called them and said, hey, we'll give you keys to our church and the alarm code and you can come in whenever you want and pray. That was pretty cool. That was pretty neat how that worked out. I went and prayed with them a couple of times. There's these young kids walking in. They look like thugs walking into the church, like and then they're in and they're like, okay, let's pray. You know, we pray, and then they'd go to their school. They're still going in though. I could pray with them there, but I couldn't go in with them. I can't go into the school. Young people have this incredible opportunity that they may never understand until they're out of it. And so I want to remind you, young people, and if you're here and you know a young people in your life, you need to tell them this. You have a mission field that no one else will ever get. You have a mission field that no one else can talk to. You can't talk to students. I can't go into the school and talk to students about Jesus. It just doesn't work. And yet, young people are there and can do it. So I want to tell you something, young people of this church, students of this church. Here's what you can do for us as a church. you can actually do faith. You can do more than just think about faith. I want to encourage you to take risks. Try faith. Grow and dream big. Some of the things that we stop doing as we get a little older and more mature, I want to see young people who don't just come to church and say, yeah, I thought about Jesus and that's nice and I made it to church and that was good. No, young people are the ones whose passion we need. We're saying, I have bigger dreams than what we're seeing right now. And I have more dreams. I have more excitement about what could happen than what we're seeing currently. I have more that I think could be accomplished than what we're currently seeing. I want to be part of it. I have a passion. I have a dream. I have excitement. Can we do it or not? Can we step into it or not? Can we get moving? I'm not afraid of the consequences because I haven't learned fear yet. I don't know what could happen. And maybe it's not that smart of an idea, but I'm willing to fail. Because I don't really know what that feels like yet either. And if that's what the starts happening around here, the older people in the church will start saying, I think I like what Jesus is doing around here. I think I like what's happening in this place and in this Comox Valley and in the schools. I like what's going on. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. There's a young man named David in the Bible. And David was this, he was a young guy, and he was a shepherd. Nothing really all that special about him. And he ended up doing something pretty incredible. He ended up fighting a giant and killing a giant and turning the whole tides on a war. But before that, he was doubted by both a prophet, his dad, his brothers, his king, and his enemy before that time. But he stepped into something and said, I'm going to go. Even though all of those people doubt me, I'm going to go. I'm going to step into it. 1 Samuel 16:6. This is when the prophet arrives at his dad's house. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Eliab is this big, strong, mighty guy. He's one of Jesse's sons. He's one of David's brothers. And the prophet comes up and says, ah, this must be the one. This must be the one who's going to do the great things. Look how strong he is. Look how big he is. Look how smart he is. Look how many scars he has from battles. Look how many times he's won battles. Look at this incredible guy. He must be the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:11 says, Samuel's talking to Jesse, David's dad, and says, are these all the sons that you have? He's had all of his sons lined up. Find out who's going to be the anointed king. Who is it going to be? All of the sons are lined up. He says, is this all that you have? Don't you have anything else? Don't you have anyone else that we can look at and consider? Like, is this really all that you have? He says, well, there's one that I didn't bring because I don't care about him. I don't believe in him. I don't really think he could probably accomplish much. He's a pretty young guy. He says, yeah, my youngest son is tending the sheep. Later on, there's a battle going on, and David has now been anointed king, but no one really knows that except his family, and he's out tending the sheep, and there's a battle going on, and he's supposed to go deliver lunch to his brothers in 1 Samuel 17:26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man? He's talking to other army people, other soldiers. He says, hey, what will be done for the man who kills the giant? He's got a bit of an arrogance about him at that point. He says, hey, excuse me, what will be done for the one who goes ahead and kills the giant? He's young. He's kind of arrogant. He kind of thinks a little bit highly of himself. Just so you know, God still used him. God still had a plan for him. So what will be done for that man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep? like Eliab sort of mocks David. She goes, you're trying to be here on the soldier's field. You're trying to be here at war. Where are the just few sheep? That's what you should be doing. You should be taking care of just the couple sheep that you handle, just the insignificant job that you have. You should be doing the little small petty things that no one really cares about. That's what you should go and waste your time doing. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Then David says, I'll fight the giant. He goes to his king, 1 Samuel 17:33, and his king says, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth. I don't know if you caught that, but the king actually likes that Goliath has been a warrior from his youth. He said, David, you can't, you're only a youth. And he's been fighting since his youth. It's like the Philistines get something that the Israelites didn't get. And I think sometimes that's true of the world that the church doesn't get, maybe. That the world sort of says young people should be rising up and doing greater things, and let's give them opportunities, and let's let them try out what it feels like in all sorts of different areas. And the church is saying, yeah, but they're not quite ready. And let's wait until they're ready. And let's wait till another time when maybe we can help them figure it out a little bit more later on. Let's do that. That would work better. If we wait until they're smart enough, we wait until they're experienced enough, and we wait until they have everything sorted out and they're not going to fail us, let's wait until that time. I'll tell you, if we wait until that time, we lose them. And they go to the places that give them opportunities. They go to the world that says, you are incredibly gifted and capable. And you may fail, but we're going to give you that opportunity. We're going to try with you. And we're going to walk into it together. Then 1 Samuel 17:42. This is the giant. Says he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. The giant even looks at him and says, what is this? If I'm going to win a battle, I want it to be against someone challenging. I want my name to be written in storybooks, you know. Well, it was Goliath. It was called the Bible. It was written in the Bible, and you lost to this little boy. This young boy who he despised because he was too weak. And too small, and too young. David wasn't liked. He wasn't believed in by his dad, his brothers, his king, his enemy, and the prophet of God at first. And then he goes and beats a giant. Because he says, I don't know. I've fought some lions and fought some bears, you know. I've done some things. This is a giant. I see that everyone else is afraid. I'm not sure what they're afraid of, though, because I believe in God, and He seems to carry me in these situations. He seems to walk with me in these situations. He seems to protect me in these situations. He seems to give me and us victory. So I don't know what everyone's so afraid of. And he walks into it. It's incredible. It's incredible how that works. I had a person in my life when I was in grade 7. This is a picture that I brought up today, and you may not have recognized or can't see what this is from there. But someone gave this to me when I left Victoria, and it's a picture of potatoes. Someone's hands holding potatoes. You think, what a gift. You know, that's really nice. Did they not like you? were they happy that you left? No, she gave me this picture and said, remember what God can do with just a young man and potatoes. And I had this story when I was in grade 7, a young person. I really didn't like church, and I thought it was the most boring place. I didn't get it. And I remember saying to my mom, actually, my mom always took us to church. She wanted to get us to church. I remember we pulled up to the front of the church one day. I said, Mom, I hate church. I know it sounds weird, even coming from a pastor's mouth, doesn't it? I hate church. And she looks back at me instantly crying, which I didn't like doing. But she says to me, you never say that again. I said, okay, but I'll think it. I'm going to think it all I want. I'll think. So I went that day to Sunday school. My mom drove around the block and made herself feel better. And I went to Sunday school. And there's this guy, this big guy. He's 6'6". And he's this passionate leader. He was probably in his 20s or something at the time. I'm grade 7. And I went down to his class. And he's teaching about the Bible. And we're thinking about all these things. And he says, hey, Let's look at this story and this story. And I said, hey, just one second. I hate church, and Jesus is boring. That's what I said to my Sunday school teacher. And he looked at me in a scary way. And he said, Jesus is not boring. You're just not going where he's calling you to go and doing what he's asked you to do. Come back next week. I was like, oh boy. What am I coming back to? You know, I was freaked out. I'm thinking, like, what's he going to do? Like, what's going to happen that next week? I'm in grade 7. I don't really know what's going on. But he knew at that point that I was done thinking about God. I was done thinking about who this God was. I was done considering what the Bible said. I was done considering all those things and batting around ideas and asking questions and getting some answers and never really being satisfied. He knew that I was looking for something more. He knew that I was looking for an opportunity to actually do something with my faith. And I didn't even know I was looking for that. I didn't even know what I wanted to be doing. And he knew that that's what I should be doing. He knew that that's what needed to happen. So next week I showed up to Sunday school, really kind of afraid. But I walked in and he's got a bag of potatoes. And I'm thinking, wow, you're really proving Jesus isn't boring with an exciting bag of potatoes. You know, like, this is really fun. Well, thanks for coming out, the Sunday school teacher. You've just proved my point. Church is boring. You can eat your potatoes on your own. I don't want to have any, thank you. And I'm going to carry on with my life. He goes, okay, here's the potatoes. I said, okay, what are we going to do with those? He said, we're going to go to the apartments by the police station. And our whole class is like, not the apartments by the police station. Not those ones. I don't know if I can go to those anywhere, but couldn't we just go to the park? You know, let's go to my neighborhood. Oh, my neighborhood's better. Oh, could we go anywhere? I don't know if I want to go to those apartments and take potatoes. And so we take potatoes, and I said, so what are we going to do with the potatoes? Like, are we going to, you know, throw them and just like play hot potato in the parking lot and see what happens? He goes, we're going to give them out, of course. I said, wow, what is that going to accomplish? And he said, we're going to give those out, and if people ask, we're going to tell them we're giving them out because Jesus loves them. And I'm thinking, if Jesus loves them, we better go with $100 bills. You know, I'm not going to be convinced that Jesus loves me with a potato. If someone gives me a potato and says, this is how much Jesus loves you, I'm going to think, well, then I'll go find someone else who loves me at least a carrot, you know. At least a carrot's worth of love. I don't know. Potatoes, I don't know. Maybe some of you like potatoes more. At least a steak's worth of love. Something more than a potato. I'm thinking, let's give them a car and say, Jesus loves you. Then people will know Jesus loves them. But he says, we're going to take potatoes, okay? So let's go. We drive to the apartments. I'm afraid the entire way. I'm thinking, what are we going to do in this situation? I don't know what's going to happen. And we walk into the building. And it's a smell that I've never experienced before. It was a very poorly kept building. It smelled like urine and alcohol and smoke and all sorts of mix of things. And we went in and we started knocking on doors. You want some potatoes? You know, like, people are like, no, thank you. Close the door. You know, oh, do you want some potatoes? Lots of people weren't home. Some people said, I guess so, and took the potatoes, and that was fine. It wasn't really much going on. And all of a sudden, while I'm out there, while I'm walking down the hallway, we had been going in groups up to that time, and we'd have a leader waiting for us at the end of the hall. Somehow, I don't know how it happened, but somehow, all of a sudden, I'm on my own with two potatoes in the hallway. Now I'm sitting there on my own. And by the way, my mom didn't sign a waiver for this event. She didn't say, you go ahead, take my son's life into your hands. He actually just took us. He never asked anyone. We won't do that at this church, just so you know. If your kids are out there somewhere, they're actually out there somewhere, okay? So we're there, we're I've got two potatoes and I'm in the hallway and I'm thinking to myself, I want to know. I'm tired of sitting in Sunday school class and thinking about all of the things and considering all of the options of what Jesus looks like and what are all the stories. I've heard the stories a million times. I've heard about David and Goliath a million times. I've heard about the cross a million times. I'm tired of thinking about it. I want to know. I want to do something. I want to go where Jesus wants me to go. See, young people need that experience. Students, you need to try that out. You need to get to a place where, and maybe it's not going and giving out potatoes, but maybe it's saying, I'm going to join the worship team. No, maybe I'm not that good at guitar, but I'm going to learn. Or I'm going to step into serving in the lobby. I'm going to do sound here, and I'm going to get trained on sound. And maybe I'm not the best, or maybe they've got plenty of other people. No, try it out. Maybe it's in your school. Maybe it's prayer groups. Maybe it's just hanging out with the person who's a little bit more lonely and has a little bit less money, and who doesn't care about all of these things as much. I don't know what it's going to look like. But if your faith just stays as thoughts and never turns into action, it will die. Faith without deeds is dead, says the Bible. It's not because God kills it or something. It's because us doing something with our faith is what keeps it alive. Us stepping out in our faith is what keeps us alive. Worship team, you can join me. So I'm standing in the hallway, two potatoes, at this door, and I decide to knock. I'm holding the potatoes like this, shaking like crazy. All of a sudden, the door opens. There's this big waft of smoke, and a guy who I don't think I had seen in that scary of a face in movies up until that point. Yeah, and I'm looking at this guy shaking like this, grade 7, freaked out of my mind, thinking Jesus isn't boring anymore, but I still don't want this. Like I don't want this in my life. This is so I'm shaking. He says, "What?" I'm like, "Do you want some potatoes?" You know? I'm like, "Oh, do you want some potatoes?" I say, I'm like, I can't even believe I spit it out. And I felt like just running away, but if I ran, I was gonna pee my pants because I knew any movement it would happen. So I'm standing there. I'm like, "Oh, do you want some potatoes?" And that's all I could do. And I'm thinking in my mind, please don't ask me why. Just take the potatoes and let me run. Take the potatoes and let me find my leader. Like, I don't know what to do. I just take the potatoes already. I don't want to talk anymore. He looks at me, "Why?" I'm freaked out of my mind at that point, shaking like crazy. Like, I'm thinking of all the ideas that I could say in my head. Well, potatoes have a high level of vitamin C. They're like, I don't know if you know, but potatoes can be used as TV antennas now. So like, I'm trying to think, if I could do anything at this point, I could say anything else. Like, let's add some value to these potatoes because Jesus isn't going to do it. And I stood there thinking, I need to experience this faith, not just think it. I'm shaking. I said, "Because Jesus loves you." And the guy does something that makes parents freak out every time. I've told this story at conferences, at retreats, at camps. I'm so glad I get to tell it to my church now. And the guy said, "Come in." I knew the rules. Coming in was not part of the rules. But I wanted to know. And I wanted to do something with my faith. I went in on my own into this old guy's house. He sits down in his living room. I sit down in his living room. And I probably couldn't have shared a word if I tried. But he says to me, he starts telling me the story. He'd just gotten off the phone with his son earlier that day. His son was living a life that he wasn't happy about. His son was not living for anything. He was kind of hopeless in his life. He was getting into all sorts of things that he shouldn't be getting into. And when his dad was talking to him on the phone, the son said, "I don't care what you say, Dad. And this is the life I'm going to live. And it doesn't matter. And I'm just going to do it. And you don't have to think about it again." And so basically the conversation went terrible. He hung up and the dad was sitting there. He didn't believe in anything. But he started praying to someone, something. He said, "If there's a God here, Why is it that all of the world is going to hell? Why is it that there's no hope? Why is it that every young person that I see is not doing anything with their faith, why, or with life, with anything? That all the young people in the world are doing terrible things, making terrible decisions, and not living for anything in their life. If there's a God, why is that happening? And he says, and then you knocked on my door. And he said, I don't know exactly what you believe. I don't know exactly who you followed here. But I'd like to follow it. Right at that moment, my Sunday school teacher like kicks in the door pretty much. I don't know what kind of havoc happened in the back hallway, trying to get in every door and trying to figure out. He kicks in the door and says, Evan, what are you doing? I said, shh, I'm leading this guy to the Lord right now. I said, quiet down, please. He came in, we walked through that with that guy and talked to him about Jesus and shared all about our faith. And that guy accepted Jesus into his heart that day. I don't know what happened after that, but I'll tell you, when I tell people what my conversion story is, when I got saved, it was a year later. And yet at this time, Jesus was using me. At this time, Jesus was stirring something in my heart. At this time, God was doing something special in my life. You know, young people who don't know Jesus perfectly, don't have all their theology sorted out right, don't know exactly all the memory verses that they need to know, don't know all the little things that they need to have. Here's what we're going to do with those people. We're going to give them opportunities. We're going to help them try out their faith. We're going to help them step into some things because we've got a whole lot of people who are there when they fall and are there when they mess up and are there when they get confused and are there when they stumble back. We're going to be there for them. We're going to watch them step into all the things that they need to step into. We're going to watch God do miracles in their lives that no one else will do through them. We're going to watch how Jesus wanted to move in young people. We're going to see that in this church. And if today you feel like, well, I'm older and do I still get opportunities? Yeah, you do. But one of the biggest opportunities you get is to invest in those who are coming next. To watch them step into all that God's called them to. It's not the middle age or the retired age that's leaving the church in droves. It's the students. Because we are telling them, once you're good enough, we'll give you a chance. But this church is going to be different. We're going to tell them, Jesus says you're good enough right now. He says you're capable enough right now because you're never going to be capable enough. And the sooner you can figure that out, the better. Because Jesus will use you in powerful ways. Imagine what he can do with a grade 7 and some potatoes. He does incredible, incredible things through just potatoes.